Would you please extend a warm welcome to Reverend Jim Malloy as he comes and shares the word this morning.
Good morning. It's amazing how you can feel old instantly. Because I see myself as Pastor Nathan age. Like I think we're peer. I think we're the same. But he obviously doesn't. I got a hair in my mouth. He obviously feels the same way. I'm sorry. When your hair begins to decline like mine, everyone is precious. So you. All right. So it's a very full service. Lots to do. We're going to go to Psalm 26. And we'll spend the next couple hours there, and we'll pull some. There's just a couple of bizarre little sentences there that I want to talk about. So if you could just find your way to Psalm chapter 126, middle of the Bible, take a right turn, and you'll be there really, 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 really quickly. It's nice to be with you. My name is Jim. Yeah, I've been doing this, working for the district in different capacities for about 18 years now. It's been a long time. So my primary areas of responsibility are next generation ministry, so kids, youth, young adults. Leadership development is the second area, and church planting. And then, of course, there's always odds and ends that people throw around, and you get it told soon. So those are my three areas of responsibility. And we also have in our house today is Pastor Greg Blaine, who's standing. I don't know if you have met Pastor Greg yet, or if he's if he has been here before, but Pastor Greg is another person who works in our district office. So there's actually three people we call the lead team. That's Pastor Kevin Johnson, our superintendent, and then he has two minions, who are Pastor Greg and myself, and then we are his minions, and then we work together to form. Lead team, and of course, also in our office, you're going to hear from her in a second, is Pastor Rebecca, and she helps me with a lot of things, and also looks at, directs the My Missions program, and has a key role to play in leadership development. You'll hear from her in a minute. Okay, did you get yourself to 126 yet? Okay, good. I want to just a couple of quick verses, and we'll be done. I know we have a full service. I won't be very long. It'll only be a few minutes, and then we will wrap up. My missions team has a few more things to do, and then we'll be home before the chicken burns. Okay. So I want to take you to Psalm 126, and I want to jump all the way down to the last two verses of the psalm. And they're a little bit bizarre when you read them, because they don't make a lot of sense until you begin to meditate and think on them. It says in verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, or planting seed, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So he who goes out crying, planting seed, will return carrying a harvest with him. And I want to speak this morning specifically to the My Mission students, but then everybody else can kind of listen in, because there are some things that I think we can all pull out of this text. So the big question then is, it says at verse number 5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, and he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs. So you have this picture of a person of a farmer who's planting seed, and as he's planting seed, he's weeping, which is a really bizarre sort of scenario. Like why would a farmer be crying and weeping as he's planting seed? Can you imagine you're driving down the street, you or into a field, and you see a farmer, and he's out there on his tractor planting seed, and he's just sitting in the cab of his truck, and he's bawling his eyes out, and like, what is going on with this farmer in this tractor crying his eyes out? But this is what the scripture sort of tees up for us here, is this image of a farmer crying as he's planting seeds. Well, of course, planting seeds was very different than now. It wasn't mechanical. It was very much manual. So it would be, he would have a bag of seed, and he would dip his hand into the bag of seed, and he would have prepared a soil patch, and he would cast the seed out into the ground in a somewhat sporadic sort of fashion. We would call it broadcasting the seed. It's just tossed. He reaches in the bag, grabs a hand, and tosses. Reaches in, seed, tosses and tosses and tosses. And of course, other parts of Scripture give us clues to the reality that some seed falls on good ground, and some seed falls on bad ground and rocky soil and hard soil and on pathways. And those seeds never take root. But some of the seed does, because every seed that every individual seed that the farmer broadcasts, not every one of them become a harvest. Some of the seeds don't become a harvest. So we're hoping with the My Missions seeds that they all become a harvest, right? But we have been, those who have been in church long enough have seen people within generations who did not become a harvest. And one of the things that My Missions tries to do is tries to ignite in students their faith when it actually takes root. So the farmer is broadcasting seed. Now, the farmer has a couple options, and this is why he's weeping. At the end of a harvest, when you reap the harvest, you take the harvest, you collect the harvest. From that harvest, you collect your seed for the next year. So you take your harvest and you collect seed and you use some of the seed to plant your next harvest. In those days, there was not the ability to preserve food the way that we have now. In my freezer at the very, very bottom are about 8 to 10 bags of mackerel. Because mackerel are used to catch striped bass. Because I don't like mackerel. I don't really like striped bass either, but I like fishing a lot. Okay, so what happens, and I don't know if your deep freeze is like this, but you put stuff in there with good intentions, and it works its way to the bottom, and then every year or two, you go to your deep freeze and you realize, oh, I had moose steak in there. Oh, it's too bad. It's all gone bad. Right? So you have. But in those days, they didn't even have that option of having stuff in a deep freeze. They just had it in cold storage. They put it in ground or in the cave or in a place where it's cool. And so what would happen is you would collect your harvest. You would eat your harvest. And then you'd plant a new harvest, you collect that harvest, and then you'd eat that harvest. That's how the cycle went. The problem was with limited food preservation systems, as you begin to eat away at your harvest, a time would come when you would begin to run out of food, and you yet were unable to harvest your current crop. So there's this window when you could get hungry, especially if your harvest for the previous year wasn't bountiful. Your family would begin to run out of food. And as your food stocks begin to deplete, and when your food stocks are gone, the only thing you have left is a bag of seed. Okay? So you've got no food. So the farmer has a couple options. I'll tie this all together in a second, just stay with me. He has a couple of options. He can sell the seed, so he can take the bag of seed that he's had from the previous, he can take that into a marketplace, and he could sell it. And with that seed, he can buy food and take that food and feed his family. He could do that. He could take a seed and sell it and buy food. The other option that he has before him is he could actually eat the seed. He could cook it up, boil it up, and that would feed his family for multiple meals, but at the end of that, the seed is gone. So whether he sells it, whether he eats it, it would provide a solution, but at the end of the day, he would have no seed to plant. So, why is he crying when he plants? He's crying when he plants because the last piece of stuff that he has to sustain his family is being tossed to the ground. And so there is a risk, there is a gamble on putting seed in the ground that it may not produce a harvest. But the farmer does what the farmer knows he needs to do. He doesn't eat it, and he doesn't sell it, but he plants it. Because it's only by planting that he can produce a harvest. And so he plants so that he can harvest. But planting is hard and difficult because he's giving away the last thing to sustain him. Like the big risk is there. So I got four quick things that I want to tell the My Mission students about doing what God says to do, even when it sometimes doesn't make sense, even when it's difficult. So number one, sometimes doing the right thing is difficult. Sometimes doing the right thing is difficult. In fact, I almost wrote it this way. Doing the right thing is always difficult. It just seems like doing the right thing is always difficult. So students, there's going to be lots and lots and lots of decisions you make between now and the time you die. There's all kinds of decisions you have to make, and doing the right thing is usually going to be difficult. The world we live in is completely bonkers. It's completely nuts. It is a bizarre, bizarre world. And doing the right thing will always be difficult. It's just hard to do what this book says. The Bible doesn't say do the things in this book because they're easy to do. God just says do the things in this book because. Right? There's no promise of ease. So when you have to make things right, or you have to go to apologize to somebody, you have to pay for what you're supposed to pay for, you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. All of the things that God is asking us to do, the right things, are often difficult things. And we just have to get over it and accept the reality that the things that we do that are right and ordained by God are often difficult things. And just because something's difficult doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it. Difficult things are part of being spiritually mature. We had an intern in one of our churches, and he had to change a light bulb. And so the pastor assigned him the task of changing a light bulb. And so the intern grabbed the ladder and went to change the light bulb as he climbed up on this ladder, he realized that the ladder was too short to change the light bulb. So the intern tore down the ladder, put the ladder back, and went back to his office. The pastor comes out and says, how come the light bulb's not changed? And the intern says, well, my ladder was too short. And the pastor says, why didn't you get the longer ladder? But the student had just decided that it was too difficult. And he had an excuse because he had a short ladder, and that got him off the hook. I don't know, maybe if you're raising teenagers, you've experienced this. But like, okay, well, I'm off the hook because it's difficult, so it doesn't have to. And there's all kinds of difficult things. Marriage is difficult. Living holy is difficult. Doing right thing is difficult. Sometimes doing the right thing is difficult. Planting the seed into the ground is difficult. Number two, there's only four. Number two, what feels right may not be what is right. What feels right may not be what is right. What feels right may not be what is right. We have a world that thinks that we are to do what we feel, not what we should. There are people who, well, I love them. And so because I love them, I can do whatever I want with them. Absolutely not true. Although it may feel right for you to do the things that you want to do, it's not right. And our culture's very much, you know, is very much into this vein of, well, if it makes you happy, then it must be right. If it makes you, well, just you just have to do, yeah, I know you shouldn't do this and you should, but you have to do what makes you happy. You see it on Facebook all the time when people are asking for advice. You know, you just have to look after you. You just have to do the things that make you happy. You being happy sometimes can contradict what this book says. And what feels right oftentimes is not right. And so we have to put our feelings aside and go to what the Word of God says. Number three, we're cooking right along here. Number three, So the farmer, he might feel that eating the seed is right, but planting is actually the right thing. Number three, instant gratification causes long-term starvation. Instant gratification causes long-term starvation. We live in an instant world. We can get, I Googled farmer when I was preparing this, and I think I got 2.3 million or billion results in 0.083 seconds or some weird thing. It was incredible the amount of results I could get instantly. Everything is instant. Instant gratification for the farmer would have been eating the seed with his family, but eating the seed would have produced a long-term starvation. Instant gratification often produces long-term starvation. So the things that you want now, and I have to have now, and I must have it now, those are the things, beware, they can often produce long-term starvation. Does anybody in the room have debt? Okay, there's just two of us, right? Debt, instant gratification produces long-term starvation. So you can have, instantly you can have your pontoon boat, Pastor Greg. Tomorrow I could go and get, it's amazing the amount of money the Royal Bank will give me. I can go buy a pontoon boat, which I'd love to have. Actually, I have a deck boat. Pastor Greg has convinced me that a deck boat is the way to go. And so I'd love to have one. And it's really hard because I could do it. I know the bank would give me the money to go buy the $20,000, $25,000, $30,000 boat for fishing. But that instant gratification would produce for me 20 years of starvation. And anybody who's ever been in debt understands the principle of gratification causing starvation. Amen? Amen, because that's what debt does. So here's a little side tip, my missioners. Don't ever borrow money for anything. Don't ever, if you can. So, of course, you're going to have to buy a car. But anyway, if you can avoid buying things with debt. Instant gratification. So you think that if I could have it now, if I eat the seed now and have it now, long-term starvation. And the last one is this. I told you we'd be quick. Maybe you're saying, this didn't feel quick at all. Obedience eventually produces joy. Obedience eventually produces joy. I'm going to make you a promise you can take to the grave. If you are obedient to this word, my missioners, it will produce for you a life of joy. If you're obedient to this word, it will produce for you a life of joy. All of the adults in this room understand that if they had have been completely obedient to this book, their life would have been more joyful. And there are adults in this room who have deviated from this book for seasons of their life, thinking that that instant gratification would help. They've deviated from this book, and because they weren't obedient to this book, they have lost joy in their life until they got their life back on track to obedience to this book. Obedience will produce for you joy. It's a principle of Scripture. Take it to the bank. If you make a decision now at 15, 13, 17 to be obedient to this book, you will have joy. Now, sometimes life will be difficult and you'll have unhappiness and there'll be things. But if you commit that my life is going to be about living the way this book says to live, the result for you will be joy. You can be like Paul in prison in a miserable situation and circumstance, but because you're obedient, there will be a joy deep inside your heart that cannot be shaken. Obedience will produce for you joy. Disobedience to this book will always, 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 in the end, produce misery. Always. No matter how good it feels at the time, no matter how satisfying it is in the moment, no matter how great of a season it brings, at the end of the day, disobedience to this book will always produce misery. Adults, right? Right? You've seen it? You deviate from this book. But if you live by this book, joy will be your reward. And the scripture says, he who goes out weeping because he's being obedient will return with songs of joy, carrying a harvest. Don't eat the seed. Don't sell the seed. Be obedient and plant the seed. And if you plant the seed of obedience, you will have joy. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you today for, in particular, for every young person in this assembly. Every person that's here that is making decisions about whether to be obedient to what your word says or not. I pray that you give them the strength, the courage, the ability to always choose what is right and to do what is obedient so that their joy would be full and they would honor you and you would be magnified in their lives. I pray a blessing over their lives. I pray an anointing over their lives. I pray a protection over their lives. I pray that when the enemy sneaks in to tell them, oh, just do this, just do that, it'll be okay, you'll have a, it'll help, it'll make you happy, it'll make you, that instantly the Holy Spirit would remind them that the only thing that produces joy is obedience to you. So I pray, God, an anointing of obedience and blessing upon their lives. And I ask these things in your powerful name, Jesus' name, amen.